John chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. This chapter is known as the high priestly prayer of Christ. In this chapter, Jesus opens his heart to the Father and allows the disciples to listen in. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He will rise from the dead triumphant, but his disciples will stay in the world for a little while to do the work that he's giving them. Jesus very tenderly prays for his disciples. And what does his prayer reveal to us? It reveals this, that unity is the indispensable and indisputable mark that a group of people are following Jesus. Unity is the expression of our union with God. There can be union without unity. Tie two cats together by their tails and throw them over a clothesline, and you have union. They're joined, correct? But is there unity? Concord? Fellowship? No. They're screeching and clawing. Listen to this other illustration from A.W. Tozer. Did you know that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same tuning fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard, to which each one must individually bow. Just so, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be, even if they were to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Having our eyes on Christ, not on each other or our situation, is what brings us unity. In our passage, Jesus asks his Father for three things. And each request flows from this first one in verse 11. He says, I am no longer in the world. He's praying to the Father. But they are in the world, talking about his disciples. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Remember Jesus' logic. He's leaving. They will still be here. So he prays to the Father for them. The disciples will have trouble ahead. So his request is for the Father to guard them. And how does Jesus ask the Father to do that? He says, keep them in your name. Which name? The one you have given me, Jesus says. Have you seen wooden nesting dolls? It starts with a tiny little one, and you put it in a bigger one, and then a bigger one, and a bigger one. It's kind of like that. Jesus is saying, nest the disciples in me, in my name, in all that I am, in all that I have to offer. Nest them in me as I am nested in you, Father. The difference is that there aren't a bunch of separate little dolls that you can take out again and play with and put back. When the Father places you in his name, you are joined inseparably to Jesus. You are one with him. And what else? Jesus says when that happens that the disciples are also one with each other. He says, keep them in your name, that they may be one, even as we are one. After Jesus' ascension, the Father answered this prayer, didn't he? At Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit made the disciples one and empowered them to preach the good news of Jesus' death, resurrection, to the whole world. The disciples had different personalities and different gifts. They traveled far away from each other geographically, but they thought with one mind. They acted with one heart. They moved with one spirit. Their union with God did two things. It made them one with God and one with each other. And that oneness that they had with each other was expressed in true unity. There were times that the visible unity of the disciples was broken. You remember after Paul was brought in to be one of the apostles, there was a time when Peter was acting like a hypocrite in the way that he was distinguishing between Jew and Gentile. But the union that they shared, that true union that they shared in the Spirit, allowed Paul to address the hypocrisy, to call Peter out, to reconcile and to restore the unity that they really had. Our union with one another is a fact. It's a fact. If we are trusting in Christ for our salvation, we are indwelled by the Spirit of God, made one with Christ, and one with each other. Union is the reality of Christ's body. But we are also told to maintain unity, that expression of our union. Paul tells us, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't know if Warren and the wardens remember this, but when I first came here to St. Andrews almost a year ago, I said that my first and my greatest desire was for St. Andrews to have true unity. I said then, and I believe it even more now, you can't have any spiritual growth in a church until everyone is unified on some common ground, the common ground of grace. And I just as firmly believe that it is impossible to grow numerically until there is true unity inside the church. Now, why is that? Simply put, because people can fight at home. Right? They don't need to join a church to do that. And they will not join a church that is divided. You can smell strife. I hear an echo. You can smell strife a mile away. You can tell immediately if a parish is a group of cats with their tails tied together from the screeching that's coming out. Or if the melody that is coming out is like 100 pianos tuned to the same fork. So how do we maintain unity? Do we form a unity committee? Who wants to head the unity committee? No. We tune our hearts to Christ. We turn our lives toward Him, individually and corporately. We seek Jesus in everything that we've got, with everything that we've got. Then the fact of our union will be seen in our unity. Then we have something that no other family, no other organization, no other business or club on the face of the earth can offer. Then we don't have to target demographics and follow the latest church growth plans. A parish that is marked by peace, healing, unity, a parish of 100 pianos tuned to the same fork, I guarantee is irresistible. And it will grow. Do you think the Father, God the Father, tested the disciples' unity? He surely did. Do you think the Father tests our unity as a parish? When God tests us, it's always to show us what's going well and to expose what's not going so well. God, when He tests our unity, is showing us that we really do have that deep union in the Spirit with each other. But the testing also exposes where we fall short of expressing that union, our lack of unity. Can you think of anything in the past year that the Father has sent our way that might be a test for us? Anything? To at once show us where we are deeply, have a deep union with each other, but that sometimes the expression of our unity falls short? COVID? Ding, ding, ding. Is God possibly saying, see these people who were embroiled in controversy, they left their old denomination, they gathered in a Baptist church for a while, now they own this building and they meet in my name. What is the basis of their union? Is the basis of their union political? Is it theological? Is it a common enemy? Similar tastes? What holds them together at their core? And how long will it last? Let's find out. Is this skin deep or does it go to the bone? There are 1,000 ways God tests our unity to see what's under the surface, and COVID has been a major test. How are we doing? Has God shown us that we are one with each other in the Spirit of Christ? Yes, I believe He has. I truly believe He has. Has He exposed obstacles to our unity? Yeah. Has He exposed divisions? Yeah. Has He exposed a lack of dependence on the Spirit, a lack of resolve to keep our eyes fixed on Christ? Have we taken our eyes off of Jesus and put them on masks? On Andrew Cuomo, on Joseph Biden, on the CDC. Jesus reports to the Father how He, Jesus, has kept the disciples in the Father's name. He says, "While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." You see where union and unity leads? Jesus has taken His disciples to Himself. He has guarded them like a good shepherd. He has prayed for them and is praying for them publicly and in their hearing. He has given them the word. He has planted that seed of His word deep inside Him, and it is sprouting something that is out of this world. Something that marks of Him, not of the things around us. The results are fullness of joy among the disciples and hatred against them in the extreme. Joy in union with the Father through Christ and the Spirit. Joy in union with each other. And hatred from being gradually removed from the ways of the world. Notice that Jesus said, "I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost," except who? The son of destruction. Who is the son of destruction? Judas. Did Judas ultimately express unity with the other disciples? No. What did he express? Betrayal of Jesus and the disciples. That disunity, that division, the kind that lasted to the end, the kind that was not repaired through repentance and restoration, proved that Judas had never had union with the disciples, that he had never had union with Christ. This is a very serious thing. Division. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus. "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. I've seen churches split over some petty things. I've seen a church split over the color of the carpet. I'm not kidding, because they could not decide. They could not agree on what color the carpet should be, red or blue. I've seen churches split over the kind of music that was played. Have you ever heard of that, Craig? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But guess what? Carpet doesn't split churches. It's carpet. Music doesn't split churches. It can't. It doesn't have that power. Hearts do. Hearts do. Masks don't split churches. Hearts do. We need to be vigilant over our hearts. We need to be vigilant against division. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and stay in Him. In verse 15, Jesus makes His second request of the Father. The first one was to keep the disciples in the Father's name, that they might be one. The second one is this: "I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one." Don't take them out of the world. Yes, the world hates you. It hates that word which is planted in you. It hates the name by which you are being kept. It hates the joy you share in your union with each other. It hates the body working together, coming through hardship, together, standing for the gospel, together, displaying true Christian love. All of that the world hates. The world wants to eject the church like a tumor from its body. The pressure is intense to accommodate ourselves to the world, to take on its language, its values, its way of doing things, to be comfortable in the world, to be palatable to the world. Sometimes the pressure is intense for us individually and corporately just to get out of the world, to escape the trials that must come with the Christian faith, to exit the world and get away from the evil one who rules it. Jesus says, no, no, stay in, stay together. You are my presence in this world. Father, he prays, keep them through perplexity, through hardship, through times of strife. Keep them in the world, but protect them from the evil one. Let them be salt and light in the world, but protect them from the temptations, the schemes, and the suggestions of the evil one. When sin crouches at the door to devour them, be to them a refuge. Be to them a safe place in the storm. Keep them in your word. Keep them in your name. Keep them in your love. Keep them in each other to the glory of your name. If we stay with our application of COVID a little longer, the verse could read, Father, do not take them out of the pandemic, but keep them from the evil one. In the pandemic. How might the evil one seek to snatch us out of the Father's hand? He will do it by disrupting unity among us and exalting masks to the status of irreconcilable differences. Have you heard the acronym HALT, H-A-L-T? We're told that we shouldn't make decisions when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, because we'll probably decide the wrong thing. The evil one will also tempt and attack us at precisely those times. Be on guard. The evil one will disrupt unity among us, preying on our fatigue and our anger. He's breaking down resolve, even now, breaking down love and unity. He's taking our eyes off Jesus and replacing our unity with impatience, grumbling, murmuring, complaining, gossip, factions, divisions, rebellion, coercion, pressure, pride, contempt for one another. I'm going to do something a little bit different here. I'm going to take a few seconds to reflect on that list and to say a prayer in the middle of the sermon. So this prayer isn't the end of the sermon. Impatience, grumbling, murmuring, complaining, gossip, factions, division, rebellion, coercion, pressure, pride, contempt for one another. Let me pray. Father, we wouldn't dare to look up to you and say that we haven't sinned in these areas. I confess my impatience with people and with the process of getting through this. I confess my blind eye to grumbling and faction building when I should have checked it. I confess my snippiness with people who ask questions. I pray that you would be merciful to me as I lead this parish. For those who are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, have mercy. Keep us from the evil one. Restore unity and love. Let me be the pastor you want me to be and make us the winsome parish you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen. Let's work quickly through Jesus' final request. So far, his requests have been for union and for protection. Now he asks the Father to sanctify the disciples. He's asking the Father to make them thoroughly holy, consecrated for heavenly use on earth. He's asking the Father to so purify them that they will be ready to take the path that he's taking. Death, resurrection, ascension into heaven. And how does that happen? He says in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. He says, your word is truth. Reading and meditating on the word allows it to wash us. It invites the work of the Spirit in our lives. It exposes our sins, our obstacles to union. It exposes the obstacles that are in our hearts to deeper communion with God. The word, when we read it and meditate on it and pray through it, germinates and sprouts in us God's own life. It informs us and consecrates us for the work God has for us corporately, unitedly, to do in this world. Jesus was sent into the world. He sent the disciples into the world, consecrated in his name. The word of God himself, sanctifying himself for the sake of his disciples. And he sends us into the world, consecrated by the word. We are not to be an enclave of people worrying about our own concerns. We are to bring Christ into the world. You cannot do that if you're not in Christ. First of all, I ask that you would ask yourself, are you believing in him and trusting in him for your salvation? And if not, you may and can turn to him today. You also can't do that, bring Christ into the world, if your union with your sisters and your brothers is broken. You can't bring joy, peace, and healing when it's been dissolved amongst you and in you, and you're divided. Put yourself then today where Christ has placed you, in the Father's name. Don't step out of the umbrella of his grace. Don't let the music here at St. Andrew's get out of tune. Make amends where necessary. Seek peace. Maintain unity. Pursue Christ. Where you have taken your eyes off of Christ, and I preach to myself as well, turn to him. Receive forgiveness. Let Christ wash you again in his Spirit with the word, to the glory of the Father. Amen.